Praise God. Good to see you all this morning. Wonderful to worship together, isn't it? We sang, we started with Amazing Grace and we finished with Amazing Grace in those songs. And that's truly what it is. The last time I spoke was, I think, a month ago, which was Palm Sunday. And we were thinking about Jesus' imminent crucifixion. And of course, since then, we've experienced it in a very real and powerful way in our hearts. Many of us were privileged to be part of the Passion event that's already been referred to this morning. And there was something very powerful about the depiction of those events in our sort of contemporary culture. At least I found it so. I can only speak for myself. But in particular, I remember the Friday night of the crucifixion scene, when there was the biggest number of people there. I think people said around 500, and there was an absolute stillness that came over the whole crowd at the end of that depiction. That was an outdoor event, and there was an absolute stillness that just descended on people that was so tangible, and people were leaving with tears in their eyes. And may the Lord impact and continue to impact those who were touched by that evening, and of course the whole event. That's just a very personal reflection from me about it. Much more could be said, but I think partly because of the way that it was depicted in a new way, it made me think a lot about the events around the crucifixion, around the resurrection, the resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus to his disciples. And I read and have reread several times over these couple of weeks the various accounts in the Gospels and compared them, and the different information that the different writers bring, and some of the amazing things, the miraculous things that happened around those days. And it is really incredible that Jesus rose from the dead, isn't it? It's wonderful that the cross is an empty cross. There was no crucifix. The cross was empty, completely empty. Jesus was taken down from the cross. He was laid in the tomb. And God raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. And that was the thing that caught the imagination, the passion, the hearts and the minds of the people who had walked with him, and particularly those who had intimately shared with him around the time of leading up to his crucifixion. They were absolutely transfixed by the thought that Jesus was risen from the dead. In fact, wherever they went preaching. The scripture talks about them preaching the resurrection. I could give you a number of references. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we're all witnesses in Acts 2, Acts 3. God raised him from the dead, of which we are all witnesses. Acts 4, after the healing of the lame man, they preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. The end of the chapter 4, 33, with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. This was the key message. This was the great vision that had filled their hearts, that Jesus had truly risen from the dead. And then you'll remember that later on, when Paul came and joined the apostolic band, and God revealed himself, Jesus himself revealed himself to Paul on the Damascus Road, you know that his whole life was then taken up with preaching Jesus and the resurrection. So when he was before the authorities, he used to say to them, concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I'm being judged. I have hope in God that there will be resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. And then later on, at another time when he appeared before the authorities, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I'm being judged by you this day. Jesus rose again from the dead. Jesus is alive forevermore. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, a man, a glorified man in heaven. Our great high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. His people. We who in our day and generation are witnesses to His resurrection. Hallelujah. I was thinking, you know, that Christianity is not compared with other religions. It is contrasted with other religions. There is no comparison to what we know in Christ, what Christ has done, what God has done in Christ for the world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I want to, in the few minutes that we have this morning, to give you a number of scriptural verses, whether we'll see them all, I don't know, but concerning the impact of the resurrection. If you were here on Easter Sunday morning, you remember that Dave talked about the reality of resurrection. He talked about the revelation of the resurrection. He talked about returning. He talked about rejoicing. And there's one other one, beginning with R. Can anyone remember it? Reality, revelation, remember, return and rejoice. Well done. I forgot the remember. That wouldn't be the first time. Praise God. But you remember that he said that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a reality. It is one of the most, if not the greatest, proven fact of history, if people will come to it with an open mind. But that in itself will not help us. And you remember that Dave said that we need revelation concerning the impact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I'm going to give you a few verses. Here's the first one. In Romans chapter 1. And we'll see how far we get. If we don't finish, it doesn't matter. We can show you the verses, or you can go home and do the reading yourself. Here's Romans chapter 1. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle, separated to the gospel. And what was the gospel in verse 3? Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So here's the first thing that I want to say about the resurrection. When God raised up the Lord Jesus, he was attesting to him as being the Son of God. He had a natural genealogy, at least down his mother's side, as it were, and we can look at the genealogies in the Gospels concerning the Lord Jesus. And Paul recognizes that according to the flesh, he was born of the seed of David. There was a natural line. But according to the Spirit, looking at Jesus Christ spiritually, he was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So the resurrection from the dead is proof of the divinity of Jesus Christ. It's God attesting to his Son that he was indeed his Son, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. How wonderful that is. Bless the name of the Lord. Jesus, we know, was not a mere man. He was the Son of God, and that was miraculously demonstrated through the cross, and particularly by the fact that God raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. Turn back a few pages in your New Testament into the book of Acts and chapter 17. And we'll read from verse 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. This is when Paul was talking in Athens, where there were so many gods, you may remember. These times of ignorance God overlooked. How amazingly gracious of him. But now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we'll hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Amazing again, let it be noted, that there is a man in heaven, a glorified, perfect, holy man in heaven today. Amazing. When God, the pre-eternal Son, was born into the womb of the Virgin Mary and through her, that he became the perfect man. And he took that perfect manhood to the cross and there laid it down. And God attested to him that he was not just a perfect man, but he was the Son of God himself. And here we're told that God is going to judge the world by that man, Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? He's committed all judgment to the Son, we're told in the Gospels. You know, and we live in days when the name of Jesus is mocked. We live in days when the Gospel has been sidelined, where the truth of God has been marginalised, and what has been held as mainstream truth in our nation for generations is now seen as fable, as ignorance, as extremism. And the incredible thing is God is going to judge everybody by Jesus Christ. That's a sobering thing, isn't it? But it's an evidence of the power of the resurrection. Because Jesus is risen from the dead, he is the judge of all men. And it's wonderful that here it says he will judge the world in righteousness. He's going to be a righteous judge, isn't he? And it's amazing that he's making his judgments as a glorified man. That's amazing, isn't it? Bless the name of the Lord. But one day, you know, all will stand in his presence before him and be judged. We don't often hear this talked about, do we? But that all of us will have to give an account. All of us will have to say, ultimately, whether we stand in Christ or not. And we'll see that in just a moment. That's the ultimate judgment, isn't it? But there will be a day when this world will be judged. And God has given assurance of this to all of us by raising Christ from the dead. Hallelujah. Turn back, forward a few pages back into the book of Romans. Perhaps we won't stay here very long because Brian was talking about this great subject of justification last Sunday. If you were here, you will remember. But the end of chapter 4 of Romans. Verse 22 is the connection with Abraham. It was accounted to him for righteousness. That is, he believed God. Verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed, that is, righteousness shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offences and was raised because of our justification. Hallelujah. The resurrection attests to the sacrifice of Calvary. The evidence of the resurrection, the power of the resurrection, authenticates what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Bless the name of the Lord. He was delivered up because of our offences, but he was raised because of our justification. The ancient Greek word for delivered up was a word used of putting people into prison or delivering them to justice. So it speaks here of the judicial act of God the Father delivering God the Son to the justice that required the payment of the penalty for human sin. That's an amazing quote, isn't it? Jesus' resurrection always includes his sacrificial death, but it brings out the all-sufficiency of his death. If death had held him, he would have failed. Since he was raised from death, his sacrifice sufficed. God set his seal upon it by raising him up. Hallelujah. The resurrection is a tremendous authentication of the work of Calvary. Bless the name of the Lord, that when he cried, "It is finished," and committed his spirit to God, that sacrificial work was done. And God, 3 days later, raised him from the dead to say that it truly had been done and that everything necessary for our salvation had been completed. That the devil had been overcome and that sin's power had been broken. Glory be to God, and that you and I can be justified. That is, we can be put into right standing with God through faith in the sacrifice that Jesus made and to which God attested. Bless the name of the Lord. So we stand not in our own righteousness, as we were hearing last week, not by our own efforts, not as we thought at the beginning of the meeting, through anything of our own effort or energy or power or thought. Glory to his wonderful name. We received undeserved favor and grace, and we stand clothed in his righteousness this morning. Bless the name of the Lord. Put into right standing with God. Christ did meritoriously work our justification and salvation by his death and passion. But the efficacy and the perfection thereof with respect to us depended on his resurrection. Hallelujah. He is risen. Therefore his work is finished. Calvary was sufficient for all our need, that we should be put into right standing with him. Now if you turn over into chapter 6 of Romans, you'll know that Romans 6 is really the book of Romans is really the greatest laying out of the theology, if you like, of salvation. It's the great doctrinal statement of what we believe and of what God has done for us in Christ. So in chapter 4, you have this placing of us into right standing with God, this justification by faith. When you come to chapter 6, you come into identification with Christ, which brings us into life. So it's not that Jesus has just put us into right standing with God, but we're going to see here in Romans 6 that he has actually imparted his own life to us. Romans 6 verse 4, "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death." I like to keep that as a phrase, not through baptism into death, but through baptism into death. "That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." Bless the name of the Lord. We receive life by being united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. Paul, a little bit above where we were saying, he says that in verse 3, "Don't you know that as many as us were baptized into Christ, Jesus were baptized into his death. When Jesus died, you were put into the death of Jesus. So was I. And when he rose again from the tomb 3 days later, we too rose with him in newness of life." Hallelujah. This baptism is a spirit baptism. It's not water baptism. Water baptism can testify to the spirit baptism, but this is the spirit baptism that brings us into the life of God by being identified with Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So many people don't seem to move beyond an understanding of justification into a situation where they've actually received the very life of God into their souls. Hallelujah. So wonderful. Even so we. It reminds me of the phrases of John in John's epistle, which Norman so often refers to. And I can't even think of them. They've gone right out of my head. Even as him. Even as him. Even as him. There it is. Even so we also should walk in newness of life. How wonderful. Same thing could be put in another sense. If you go over to 1 Peter, the writers of the New Testament put things in different ways, using different vocabularies, using different models and ideas of thought, not because events are different, but because they help us to a broader understanding. So here in 1 Peter 1 verse 3, we read something similar to what Paul wrote, but using different language and different concepts. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, given us a new birth to a living hope. How did that happen? That happened through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we can be born again of the Spirit of God. We can have a brand new origin. We can have a brand new life. Come like a babe in Christ, made totally new to grow up into a new manhood in Him. Bless the name of the Lord. So new birth is not a separate doctrinal concept. It's just a different way of looking at the same wonderful thing that God has brought us all into life by the power of the resurrection, which has already attested to the work of God on Calvary. Hallelujah. We're getting through. Turn back into the book of Acts. Sorry if you think there are lots of verses to look at. I think it's important. I think it's important that we read our Bibles. I think it's important we bring our Bibles. We live in days when the Bible's hardly ever used. You go to churches and Bibles are not referred to. That's not a criticism. It's not meant to be a criticism. It's a concern. It's a concern that people don't read their Bibles. So I don't really apologize for giving you lots of verses. Acts chapter 2. Let's read from verse 29 to make a connection. This is Peter. I love these verses. I'd love to read. Yeah, so let's read them. Doesn't matter if you don't finish my points. What does that matter? Let's read from verse 22. Men of Israel, this is Peter on the day of Pentecost, filled with the Holy Spirit. All those dear disciples, apostles, have been in the upper room. Jesus had appeared to them. And then they went back. You remember, they waited. The Holy Spirit came, absolutely transformed them. And they worshipped the Lord, and it spilled out into Jerusalem, and this massive movement among the people. And then Peter stood up, filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak. Men of Israel, verse 22, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God. There it is again. To you. How did he attest him? By miracles, wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. This had just happened a few days before. Whom God raised up. Hallelujah. Having loosed the pains of death, the birth pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. That's the glory of Jesus. It was impossible that death could hold him. Hallelujah. He had to rise from the dead. David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He's at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, my tongue was glad. Moreover my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. This is like the words of Jesus in the grave prophetically, beyond the grave. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You've made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried. His tomb's with us today. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath on him, or to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. And here it is. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Hallelujah. The ultimate attestation of the Father to the Son was that he gave him the promise of the Holy Spirit so that he could pour out the Holy Spirit upon his own believing people. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's one great event in the Bible. The death, the burial, the resurrection, the exaltation of Jesus Christ and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is the member of the Godhead who interacts with humanity and makes real in men and women's lives what God purposed and what the Son fulfilled. The Holy Spirit makes possible by engaging with you and me in a living relationship. That's why he's so important to us. We can't relegate the Holy Spirit to some kind of lesser position or role. He's Almighty God. And he's the one who makes the power of the gospel through the cross and the resurrection real in your heart and in mine. And that's why it's important that we have a living relationship with him. The third person of the Trinity. Hallelujah. Back into the book of Romans. Backwards and forwards. Romans chapter 7. Paul says, or do you not know? He's always asking them if they know. Very concerned that they should know. Do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law, or law, not necessarily with a definite article, law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law, so that she's no adulteress, though she's married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Hallelujah. In Romans 6, Paul talks about Jesus freeing us from the power of sin. Here in Romans 7, he talks about us being freed from the power of law. In a marriage, when a partner dies, that's the end of the marriage contract. It's finished. And here, we died to the law. The law died, and we were therefore free to marry another, even Christ, who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. I don't know whether you heard Ruth pray just before we spoke. We started speaking. We were singing that chorus, "Thank you for the cross, Lord, the darling of heaven." Did you hear Ruth pray? She said, "You're my darling." How about that? That's it. All of us should be married spiritually. All of us can be married to Christ. All of us can know Him in the most intimate of relationship of love, so that we can bear fruit to God. That's been possible because of the resurrection. Hallelujah. Are you in a loving, intimate, personal, fruitful relationship with Jesus Christ this morning? And I know you can't measure it. And I know we shouldn't be looking to measure it. But we can be in that wonderful, sweet relationship with Him that is like a marriage. How a marriage should be. And that brings to God that fruit that He is looking for. Hallelujah. Which flows because of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul talks on, we haven't got time to look at it, he talks about how, you know, we were in the flesh, but all of that has changed. We're now in the Spirit. And we're free to serve in the liberty and freedom of the Spirit of Christ. We're no longer held by law that restricts us and contained us and brought obligation upon us, but we're free to follow Him and to know Him and to live in Him and by Him and through Him and bring forth fruit to God. Amen. Let's look at the book of Ephesians. Let's go outside Acts and Romans. Let's go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. This is one of the two great prayers of Paul, isn't it, to the Ephesian church, in chapter 1, verse 15. Amazing to receive this letter and to realize that the apostle is praying for them. And this is what he was praying. He says, "I don't cease to give thanks for you," in verse 16, "making mention of you in my prayers." I'm going to stop there just to tell you a story. Right, come into my mind now. Anne and I had a conversation yesterday about it. Some of you may remember Ashley Smith. Ashley told me when he was over last, we met up and had some time together, he said to me, "I've started writing for my children." So he said, "Every morning I write something and text it to all my children." And he does that every day. He's done it every day for months. And I thought, man alive, I would really struggle to do that. Have something as creative and as fresh to come every day that I could pass on. But I thought, well, last few days I've started doing it for Matt. I'm going to send him something that the Lord speaks to me in my quiet time. But I said, it really shook me and challenged me What a wonderful gift of a father to his children that he could do that. As I said, it wasn't just a sentence or two like I've started to do. It was a significant paragraph. I thought, wow, what creativity. And I realise I'm not a creative person at all. I have different kind of skills I can recognise, but I thought, man, this is creativity. And I think it perhaps must have been a little bit like that when these Ephesians, when they read this letter, and read this, Paul was praying for them. And he was praying that the God, in verse 17, of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And this comment has been made before, but it's worth repeating, that it's our need is not to know more. Our need is to have much greater understanding of what we already know. Wasn't it the Greeks who went running around trying to hear some new thing? Wasn't that the Athenians? But here, it's not that we should know new things. It's that that we may have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. It's about knowing the person of Christ, not things about Christ. The eyes of your understanding, being enlightened, that you may know, we're coming to it, what is the hope of His calling? What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And here it is, and what is the exceeding power, the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And He's put all things under His feet and given to be head over all things to the church, which is body, the fullness of it who fills all in all. And so He pours out these wonderful things. Amazing. Hallelujah. That power is coming to you this morning. That's the measure of the power that Paul says is towards you. I think, well, maybe I struggle with this, I struggle with that, and look at this, and impossible is this. There's exceeding great power available to you this morning in Christ that's akin to the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Think about that. He was truly dead. He was truly raised. Some power. Power of God. Akin to that power is power that is towards you this morning. Hallelujah. Maybe in your body. Maybe on your mind. Maybe in your circumstances, maybe in your family, maybe in your work. Great power toward you. Hallelujah. There's a verse that's akin to that back in Romans. Chapter 8 at some point, because that's the whole chapter about life in the Spirit. Here it is. This is another astonishing verse. Verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. How about that? Now, you could say, well, that is what's going to happen in the last day when there's the resurrection of the body. Well, that may be. But this is in the context of life in the Spirit. This is in the context of a man describing what it means to walk in the Spirit. And personally, I don't think he's putting this off to some great day that's to come when all will be raised. I think he's saying it's possible because of the power of God in you that your physical bodies can be quickened, that is, can be made alive. God can touch the physical elements of our lives as well as the spiritual ones. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not saying everyone's going to get healed or a theology of healing or anything. I'm just telling you what the scripture says. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. How many times have you gone to a meeting and you've been tired, really tired, don't know how to make it through, and no sooner do people start praying or singing, and you're alive. It's true, isn't it? We prove it. Maybe not in a spectacular way, but we prove it. Day by day, it's possible for him to renew our strength. As we wait upon the Lord, our strength is renewed. We can run and not get weary. We can walk and not faint. Why? Because of the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit that was gifted to us because Jesus was raised from the dead. Bless the name of the Lord. Two to finish. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. Because he has been raised, and you can find it in other verses in that chapter. We haven't got time to read all the relevant ones, but just that verse summarizes it. Because he has been raised, we will be raised. Hallelujah. He brought resurrection from the dead, and all men will be raised. Some will be raised to judgment, some will be raised to glory and immortality and life eternal without corruption. Bless the name of the Lord. In new bodies, that's sown in weakness but raised in power, it's sown in dishonor but it's raised in glory. Hallelujah. However frail we may be, however tired we may get, and when death does come to us, that is but a window, it's but a doorway, hallelujah, into a realm of life that is beyond our imagination. Resurrection with Christ, hallelujah. Given new bodies in which to live and worship him, without restriction or without things that would hold us as they do now. Hallelujah. Released from all those things to know him and to live in him and by him forever. And one last verse in the Roman epistle again, chapter 10. So difficult to just pick out an isolated verse. Let's look at it in verse 6. If the righteousness of faith speaks in this way, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That's to bring Christ down from above. Or who will ascend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. What does it say? The word is near you. In your mouth and in your heart. That's a quote from Deuteronomy, I think. That is the word of faith which we preach. Here it is. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Fabulous verses. The word of faith preached connects with your heart and mine, and we don't have to pull it down from above or lift it up from beneath. The word of God, the word of faith, it is in us. It is there. And as we believe, and particularly in this context that I'm talking about this morning, as we confess with our mouth, it becomes operative in our lives. We're saved. Perhaps in the broadest sense of that word. The point is, the power of confession. the power of testimony to what God has done is really important in our experience. It's easy to be quiet. It's easy not to commit. It's easy not to speak. But actually there is a power here. The power of confession. Confessing Christ. It's not talking about confessing our sins in this context. It's not confessing our weaknesses and our needs. This is confessing the truth about Christ because He's been raised from the dead. And as we do that, as we believe in our heart and we commit to it in our speaking, we know the power of it in our experience. And here's a challenge to all of us, particularly if we're quiet, that we should learn some context in which we have to confess with our mouth. And that can vary, kind of could be a meeting like this, and I know it's a big meeting and a big challenge for us to make our voice heard perhaps in a big meeting, but there are smaller meetings, there are house group meetings, there are meetings that go in our own solitude, in our own privacy, in the quiet places of our lives. There are places out in the open air, there's places in the workplace and colleagues and family and friends and neighbours where the confession of Christ brings salvation, brings freedom, brings liberty. And I find it really challenging. But I believe we're going to be living in days when we will have to learn to confess much more boldly perhaps than we currently do. And may the Lord help us. We're through. In fact, we've almost overrun, but it's just coming up top us. Father, we love You. Jesus, we love You. Jesus, we praise You. Thank You that You're alive. Thank You that You worked a work that was efficacious, powerful, adequate, perfect. Thank You that You attested to it, Father, by raising Your Son from the dead. Thank You for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank You all that pours into our lives day by day because of Your exceeding greatness and Your power and Your love and Your grace. We worship You. We confess You, Lord, even now with our mouths, that You are Lord. You are Savior. You are Lord and Master and Ruler. You are the great Overcomer. You're the Redeemer. You're everything to us, Lord. We love You and thank You. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.